endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning again, everyone. I want to take just a few minutes this morning and remind you again of Kingdom Conference 2020. It's going to be held at the Maranatha Bible and Retreat Center, which is just outside Everton, Missouri, which is about 35 minutes northwest of Springfield, Missouri. And the event is going to feature evangelist Ted Weiland, who is my pastor and all-time favorite preacher. I recommend Ted's preaching to everyone I can, and I look at every opportunity that I can to tell people about Ted and his ministry. I recommend his books and his websites, and I'm so looking forward to seeing and hearing Ted again in real life. I'll be speaking as well. The conference is March 26th through the 29th, and I've got a lot more details on my website at www.godsendusmen.com, and there's a page link for the conference at the very top of the homepage. Now, on the evening of the 28th, we're going to deviate from our kingdom theme just a little bit, and we're going to host a trial of the U.S. Constitution. And the litigating parties will be Ted Weiland taking the opposition side that no, the United States Constitution is not a Christian document, and federal constitutional attorney Brent Winters from Terre Haute, Indiana, is defending the Constitution and saying, yes, the Constitution is a Christian document. And we intend on inviting the general public to see this, and we think it's going to be a highlight of the conference. It's certainly not going to be the highlight. The highlight is going to be the tremendous messages preached on the present-day reality of the kingdom of God and our responsibility to it. There'll be men from all over America who are seeking to take the next steps toward ecclesia, whether joining with other men in a new place or whether they're or where they are currently. But ecclesia will be a major focus of the conference. And praise God, it looks like I am going to be able to attend. Well, guess what? Trial dates have been reset again. And I think this is now the 8th time in 4 years. But they have set trial dates for the end of July 2020, and I'll get into more of that in just a few minutes. I don't know whether you celebrate quote-unquote Thanksgiving or not, and I would tell you that our family doesn't celebrate quote Thanksgiving, but it has become a time of year where it seems easy to get all of our family here at one time, and this year we just had such a blessed time. All of our children and their new brides and husband were here, and the grandchildren were here, and we just had such a great time. I hope you were able to have family over for a great time as well. I've never told you this before, and to me, in some ways, it's just so funny, and in other ways, it's actually quite humbling. To see what I see is the hand of God in action. Teresa and I have a 7-year-old grandson, and he's too little to know about the persecution that his papa and Mimi have been going through for the last 4 years, let alone understand it all. And to my knowledge, I don't even think he knows that anything is even going on. But a year or two ago, our daughter called and told us the funniest story. And our little grandson had gone to a class or something. The children are homeschooled, but he had gone to a class or something. And when the adult leading the class asked him what his name was, he told her something completely different than the name he was born with. We just started laughing about that. And then for a while, our little grandson was changing his name with regularity. One day we found out he had changed his name to Otto, and then he had changed it to something else. And when my daughter met the leader of the class, the leader of the class told her what a bright little boy her Otto was. And my daughter just laughed and told the lady what his birth name was. But how ironic, of all the little seven-year-olds out there, I've got one that believes he has a right to call himself whatever he wants to. And that is just, to me, is just so funny. Then this weekend, their family was here and spent the better part of 4 days with us. Their youngest son is a singer. Well, they both are, but the youngest one especially. And we were playing some YouTube videos of his favorite songs, and he's almost 5 years old now. And we found out that his favorite song is an a cappella version of the song, "The Kingdoms of Earth Pass Away." Now, folks, the sins of the fathers pass on to the children, to the third and fourth generations. I mean, that's Bible. But that cycle can be broken, and good and godly things can be passed on to the children, to the third and fourth generations too. I just can't tell you how thrilling it was to sit there and listen to my little grandson sing, "The kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains." And to know that that's his favorite song. And I was just so happy to know that every night at bedtime, my little grandsons go to bed with this type of music playing. Now, with my tongue firmly planted in my cheek, I've got great news to report to you as a result of the hearing from this past Woden's Day, 11/27/2019. Now, as I always need to do, I want you to just give me just a minute to set up the stage. And first of all, you need to understand this is 100% totally hearsay in the courts of the ungodly, according to their quote-unquote rules of evidence. I have absolutely no firsthand evidence that I am 57 years old. When I was born, just like all the rest of us mere animals in existence today, I have no personal firsthand recollection of the event. But apparently, in America's quote-unquote court system, judges, persecutors, court clerks, all those who run the show were born with such advanced intellect that they were able to read the calendar, tell the time, know the names of their parents, including their mother's maiden name, place their little feet in an ink pad maybe and get that on a piece of paper. And as a result, they're able to stand in their courtrooms and present evidence of their quote unquote date of birth. Now, here's the kicker. Knowing full well that the rest of us little mindless peons and idiots who have become their slaves, even though we have no personal firsthand knowledge or recollection of the day we were born, we are still expected to testify according to their rules of evidence as to when we were born and the name we were given by our parents and all the rest of those vital statistics that they recorded with their Department of Commerce or whatever they call it. So with that said, now my mother told me that I'm 57 years old. Now, I know that I'm married. I've been married to the same woman for over 30 years. I was there when she conceived all five of our children, and I was there when all five of our children were born in our home. I watched the events with my own eyes. I am a firsthand witness to the arrival of all of our children. Now, I've got two grandchildren, and I hope to have even more sooner than later. And with all that history out of the way, you'll never guess what happened in court the other day. I was told by a man that has never met my parents. He has never met me, never shaken my hand, never been to my house, never heard me preach or sing. But that guy stood up there and declared to me what my name is. And even though it's not the name by which my parents know me, or my wife of 30 years knows me, my children, my grandchildren, people that have known me for many years, my neighbors, he informed me that my name is totally different than what I've been telling people for years and years and years. At some point, I must have lost my ear tag or my collar, and thank God he found it for me. It feels so good to know that someone I didn't even know existed until October 9th of this year has finally found my long-lost collar and dog tag and told me, a man that's 57 years old, told him what his name is. Well, I've got some news for this man who I know absolutely nothing about. I already know what my name is. My parents know what my name is. My wife and children knows what my name is. And more importantly than all of them, my king knows what my name is. And bless God, I've never worn a dog tag. I've never worn one of their collars. And I'm not about to start now. Well, they have already tried to heat up the furnace 14 times hotter. And they can scream and they can rant and rave. They can do whatever they want to. But when I realized that for me, I'm not now nor ever have, I have never told anyone anywhere that a name change is a requirement of being born again. But for me, I believe that I was being asked by my Father in heaven to follow the example of more than 40 people in the book to change my name via the law of God method, and I did so. And for me, it made my understanding of being born again, the old man dying in Christ, the old man being buried in Christ's death, and then being raised again to walk in newness of life where old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And a new name was written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. So anyway, I want to tell you a little bit more about what happened the other day. Well, first thing I want to tell you about is that this was called a quote-unquote hearing. Now, if I would have known what I have expected now, or what I suspected, I'm sorry, now for more than 2 years, but what has finally sunk into me is reality, I can tell you that I would have been able to help my wife cope with the tremendous amount of stress that this battle has been. And here's my conclusions. And all I can do now is speak about my experience in the 39th Circuit Court of Missouri, but here it is. Number one. Whoever is brought into that building on a quote-unquote charge is 100% guilty until somehow they can prove they are innocent. If you think in America, no, wait, strike that, because I only have firsthand knowledge of Mount Vernon, Missouri, though, excuse me, I have my suspicions about a much broader scale and scope. But if you think a man is innocent until proven guilty, I will laugh you out of your seat. That is the most ridiculous concept I have ever heard in my life. You are guilty. No one could possibly be innocent if they've been arrested by a cop, brought before a judge, and entered into the system. In the quote-unquote system that I've been drug into, one which I've never claimed for myself, one which I've never voted for, one which I've never paid taxes for, one which I've never pledged allegiance to, but in the system I've been dragged into, they tell you that there is one of these things called a hearing. That thing has become so mysterious to me. But they have something also called a preliminary hearing. And in that thing called a preliminary hearing, so-called evidence is supposed to be brought to a judge, and the judge decided whether or not there is, quote, evidence to go to the next part of the process, the trial court. Well, apparently, where I have firsthand knowledge, every single time I've seen what they call an attorney, when they're asked about one of these preliminary hearings, every single time I've witnessed one of these people in their courts, they have, quote, waived their right to the reading of the charges, and they have waived the right to a preliminary hearing. Why? Why are they doing this? It's because it's a waste of time, and the attorneys know it. The persecutor has a complete rubber stamp, knowing that whatever he says or wants, the judge just rubber stamps it. And this is because what I'm seeing with my own eyes, firsthand witness for nearly 4 years, when a man or woman is brought into the system, they are considered guilty, and they must somehow, some way, prove their innocence. The persecutor is allowed to lie. He's allowed to make things up. He is allowed to coach his so-called witnesses into framing and conspiring against the man, and basically is allowed to do anything he wants to do in order to secure a quote-unquote conviction. Well, let me give you an example. But no, wait, I need to keep going with setting up the stage. Hopefully I'll remember to come back to this. I may not, but if so, I'll get to it maybe at some point. Number two, the second thing I've learned about their system is when you come in, you sit when you're told to sit. You stand when you're told to stand. You stand where you're told to stand. And if you don't, you'll be threatened with jail. Even though you and everyone else in the room perceives the same threat you do, if you ask if you're being officially threatened with jail, and you have to be very careful, because even asking if you're being threatened could wind you up in jail just simply for asking. And this is because you are an animal. You are a property of the state, whatever that is. If you were to ask what this state is, you'd be assailed, you'd be threatened, you'd be ridiculed. Well, this so-called state is against you, but there's no one there from this so-called state that even knows who you are, and you certainly do not know who they are. It's quite amazing. Please don't think I'm talking right now about what's going on with me. I've seen this many, many times, and in the quote-unquote case just prior to mine the other day, I saw it again. A woman, who I'll not name, had her name called by the judge, and she did not want to cross into the area that they call the bar, and she asked if she could speak from where she was sitting. Of course, she was not officially threatened, but she and everyone else in the room knew that if she did not walk through that gate, she was going to be thrown into jail. And on a side note of that, I saw on the internet the other day a quote-unquote defendant who was speaking with the judge, and this lady was standing outside the gate. And this particular judge didn't make any big deal whatsoever about the lady standing outside the gate. And they had their normal judge-defendant conversation. But where we were the other day, this lady was told to walk through the gate against her will, and had she not done so, she would have been in jail. There's no doubt in my mind that she would have been in jail. This is not a matter of right or wrong. This was a matter of you will do what I say, when I say, how I say, sit when I say sit, stand when I say say stand, or you'll face severe consequences. This poor lady was treated like a dog, a mere animal, a mere piece of trash. So let's get back to this thing called hearing. All right. After my time slot the other day, when I got home, I was talking to Brent about what had happened. And I told him about my event, and I told him about this lady's event, too. He said something to me that I'd never considered before. And he said, Charlie, think about the word for a minute. The word is hearing. Who is supposed to be doing the hearing? Well, friends, that's not the way it's working. Brent said the judge is supposed to be doing the hearing, and you are supposed to have your, quote, day in court, your opportunity to be heard. Well, instead, it's the 100% complete other way around. You shut up, sit down, stand up, turn around, keep your mouth closed, and listen to what we tell you. Well, this courageous lady who, and I'm sorry if she's listening to me today, but she's as misguided as I was, thinking that she would get the chance to be heard, to tell her side of the story, to argue right and wrong according to law, to reason as to why the persecutor should be barred from continuing to come against her. But I'm not exaggerating to you at all. Every single time she opened her mouth and began to speak her opportunity to be heard, the judge would say, "Overruled." Then she'd try to speak again. And after one or two more words, she would hear, "Overruled." Then as she persistently tried to be heard, he began what I perceived as mocking her. "Next, what do you have next? Overruled. Next, what else do you have for me? Overruled." But I thought I was here to get my day in court, to be heard. Not so. Well, I'm not an authority on their law or their system in any way, shape, or form. I don't want to be. I want nothing whatsoever to do with them. But I know enough to know that the accused is supposed to be allowed to be heard and to read their words into the record. But no, there's no time for that. It is a waste of everyone's time because you are guilty. You are an animal. You are a worthless piece of trash. You're going to prison. You're going to pay a fine. And that's how it is. That wasn't my hearing. That was the lady that was before mine. Well, when she finally got let out of her cage, she couldn't get out of there fast enough. Well, I got up and followed her out. And I caught up with her outside on the sidewalk. And when I first spoke to her, she nearly bit my head off. And I tried to assure her that I was not her enemy, but I wanted the opportunity to know what they were trying to do to her. So she quickly realized that I was not her enemy. And she told me what her name is. One name. No last name. She told me she no longer uses a last name because, quote, they had stolen her identity. Well, of course, that piqued my interest in her further. But interestingly enough, this lady, who I'm quite certain is not a freaky, perverted cross-dresser, but when she tried to tell the judge that she was not who they charged, she said, "Did you read the document? The document says 160-pound green-eyed male. Can you not see that I am about a 125-pound brown-eyed female?" But even that was completely ignored. It's just incredible. It's like in my situation. I asked the cop after he had raped our home. I said, he was on the witness stand. And I said, "You were in our home for over 3 hours. Did you find one single thing in that home that had the name of the defendant on it?" He said, "No." I said, "Then how can you say that I'm the person of the defendant?" And he answered, and I kid you not, this is what he said, "Because your clothes were in your closet." And the judge sat there and nodded as if that was some sort of acceptable evidence in their system. "No, it's because we own you, you're an animal, you're a piece of trash, and we will treat you however we want to. If you are clearly a 125-pound brown-eyed woman, and we say you're a 160-pound green-eyed male, then by criminy, that's what you are. And we'll declare it to be so, and you'll like it or else." Well, friends, that's what I've been seeing for almost 4 years now. So here's what I wish I would have known 4 years ago that I could have helped my wife find comfort with. At this level, you're not winning. You will not get heard. You will not be able to clear your good name pre-trial. You will go to trial. You will most likely be found guilty. You will go to prison. And if you afford to do so, you can appeal. And maybe you'll get released from the nightmare. But at least not before pounds of flesh are removed from you. Scars are indelibly printed on your body. And your good name will be trashed before the community forever. Now, this new judge that I have, look, from where I sat, I believe he mistreated that lady. He was not fair with her. He did not give her the opportunity to be heard. But in my situation, even though he refused to hear me, just like he did her, he at least didn't treat me this past week like I was a piece of trash. Though, believe me, I've already felt like that many, many times before. But had I known that they were not going to let you be heard at this level, Teresa and I would have never had the roller coaster ride that we've had these past 4 years. I can't tell you how many times Teresa and I thought, okay, today's the day. Finally going to get the chance to be heard. And when I tell my side and present my facts according to the law, this will all be over. Only to go in there, once again get shhed and ignored and put off, just leaving there shaking our heads at, wow, what just happened? Well, almost 4 years ago, I remember standing before one of the judges in that system, and he asked me if I had, quote, legally changed my name. I told him, absolutely. He then said, you mean you went to court and a judge changed your name? I said, of course not. I changed my name via the common law, just like it says on the official Courts of Missouri website. I said, see, look at the document I have provided for you. It should be right there on your screen. Well, he told me it wasn't there on his screen. So I handed him a printed copy of the official Courts of Missouri website regarding name change, where it says the number two method of the three methods listed is common law. And that was almost 4 years ago. And here we still are going in this battle. In this past week's quote-unquote hearing, I want you to please listen very closely to what took place. At the beginning of the hearing, a name was called. The name that was called is not my name. However, everyone knows that I'm being forced to answer for that name, or I'll be once again hauled back into their stinking jail where they already had me for a total of 54 days. So when my name is announced, I politely tell them, as I've done now, literally hundreds, maybe more than 1,000 times, that my name is Charlie Stewart. From the time of my arrest, and even a year prior when the highway patrolman started his year-long, exhaustive, intensive investigation of me and my intentions, he only knew me by my name, Charlie Stewart. So I've made it very clear that my name is Charlie Stewart. Well, we were there this past week on something called a motion hearing. I went into that hearing thinking, okay, Teresa, new judge, I'm going to get to read my full motion and show him the history of name change. And even though I do not claim their courts, and please understand me on that, but this is already settled in the courts of Missouri. I was going to show him, and I've shown him only courts from the quote-unquote Supreme Court of Missouri, where they said as plain as day, the right to change your name without court proceedings is still in effect in Missouri. But of course, before I could even open my mouth, he told me he had overruled my motion. I never got the chance to speak the motion into the record before he said overruled. I want to say one more thing real quick, because I think some of you guys out there that really understand their system a whole lot more than I do, you might see some value in this. But there was another hearing a couple years ago, I forget, and I had mentioned a court decision from the state of Texas. And the persecutor told the judge, he said, last I checked, this was the state of Missouri. And we're not bound by court decisions from the state of Texas. So I don't even know why that would even be brought up. But anyway, so when I was preparing for this hearing this last week, I was going to talk about three or four court decisions, I think, were strictly from Missouri. No other state, even though every single state in the U.S. has already established what a man's name is, I was only going to present to them court decisions only from the what they call the Supreme Court of Missouri and the Eastern Court of Appeals in Missouri, from which the Supreme Court of Missouri had said that what held disposition according to names and common law name change was from the Eastern Court of Appeals of Missouri. But anyway, I didn't get a chance to present any of it because he said overruled before I could even talk. Well, in the speaking a few months ago, and I hope you caught that because it's really far more correct to refer to them as speakings instead of hearings. So in the speaking last month, the judge looked at me and he said, "Where were you born?" Well, I sat there for a second and I thought, under their system, which I'm being forced to comply with, don't I have a supposed right to remain silent? And don't I have a supposed right not to provide evidence against myself? So I answered the judge and I said, "I don't think I want to answer that." Well, wrong answer. Buzz, go to jail, directly to jail, do not pass, go. He yelled at me and said, "You are going to answer my question." Now, friends, please get this. I know where he was going with this, but I could care less what my parents named me when I was born. I could care less if my parents obtained a birth certificate out of ignorance for their records stating that a child was born to them on such and such a day and time, and their names were so and so, and the baby was the most beautiful blue-eyed, blonde-haired baby ever born in the state of Florida. I could care less if those things were done. The reality is this. I have never seen a birth certificate. I have never used a birth certificate. And that document does not belong to me any more than any other contract my mom and dad may have entered into in their lives. I have never taken possession of that document and used it, thereby making it mine. But nonetheless, I could care less if such a document exists. So I told him, under threat of going back to jail, where I was born. Not because I had some thought they would find some piece of paper, but I didn't want to respond simply because they're trying to coerce me into being one of theirs. And theirs apparently has some bogus rights to remain silent and not be forced into providing evidence against oneself. But in this instance, a supposed birth certificate is certainly nothing that can be used against me, but sure, somehow they think it is. But I was just standing on principle. I thought in America, you had the right to remain silent. I thought in America, you had the right not to provide evidence against you. But of course, I found out that that is absolutely not the case. He asked me what my mother's name was, even though that's already been on the record for almost 4 years. The same for my dad, even though that too has been on the record for almost 4 years. I filed affidavits from both my mom and dad that said, "Charlie Stewart is our son. He changed his name because of his deeply held biblical beliefs." And they signed their names to it. But nonetheless, the new judge apparently maybe wasn't aware of that until I told him. So he told the persecutor to obtain a certified copy of a birth certificate. Now, here's what's just so crazy about this. Remember, the so-called crime was committed almost 4 years ago. Now, almost 4 years after the supposed crime was committed, the judge is forcing me to provide quote-unquote evidence against me directly to the persecutor. That's ridiculous. This is exactly one of the reasons why I spell their constitution capital C, capital O, capital N, lowercase S-T-I-T-U-T-I-O-N. It's a con. The document promises one thing and delivers something totally opposite. Well, last week, there was an envelope in the mail addressed to the first and last name only of their defendant. Well, I did what I've done for the last 4 years to every single piece of mail that they've put in that mailbox. I took a red Sharpie and I crossed out the name and I wrote, "No one here by this name." Then next to it, I wrote, "Dead in Christ." Then on the back of the envelope, I wrote John 3:3. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God." Then below that, I wrote 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Then I put it back in the mailbox and left the door open so the mail lady would pick it up, because there's no red flag on the box to raise for return mail. But Teresa had asked me what I thought was in the envelope, and I immediately told her it was a copy of the birth certificate for the dead man. And sure enough, that's what it was. So anyway, the judge looks at the persecutor and he says, "What's the name on the birth certificate?" Now, friends, I do not use the name I was given at birth. I'm telling you, this is so real to me. Even though I use that name for the first 37 years of my life, even today, when I hear that name, it's foreign to me. It's not my name. I believe in this thing called being born again. I believe in this thing called dead in Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. I believe in this thing called literally a new creation, not just a new creature, but entirely new creation. Listen, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. This is real to me. This is not a game. This is the gospel applied to my life. And to me, this puts me right there with countless others who emulated, copied, models for imitation, many followers of Christ who had left the world and the rudiments thereof and had become as dead men, only to be brought life or brought back to life in Christ. This is not a game to me. It is life and death, and I'll never go back to things pertaining to the old man. To me, if I went back to the things pertaining to the old man, it would be sin. It would be like a dog returning to his vomit. I don't care if any of these men and women in the Lawrence County injustice system understand this or not. I don't care if any of these people laugh and scoff and rant and rave and threaten or even kill me. If they believe it's a crime to change your name because you think you are following examples from the scripture, then so be it. I've told you this repeatedly. It is impossible under God's laws, under man's laws, under the man in the moon's law, for anyone anywhere to forge his own name. And as ridiculous as all this sounds, they have charged me with felony forgery, punishable by up to 7 years in their prison, because my name, Charlie Stewart, was written on the bill of sale for my car. There's only one name, one man named Charlie Stewart involved in this instant. In order for any type of forgery to occur, there must be two Charlie Stewarts, and one of those Charlie Stewarts would have signed his name to something belonging to the other Charlie Stewart in an attempt to steal what did not belong to the first Charlie Stewart. My name was on a bill of sale for my car. Now, the judge told me this past week, quote, "Your name is the name that is on a birth certificate unless you have gone to court and had a judge change your name," end quote. Think about this, please. How many women in America today, or around the entire world for that matter, when they get married, please tell me how many women go to court to change their name? The answer is zero. If your name is the name that is on a birth certificate, unless you go to court and change it, if that were true, then every single woman in America that has gotten married and has taken her husband's name for herself is a felony forgerer. When name change occurs, the reality is very few people go to court in America to change their names. The name change occurs via the common law, and that is when they announce to the community that their new name is such and such. The proof of this is as simple as what I said. No woman goes to court after she gets married to change her name. And her new name is not the name that's on a U.S. birth certificate. But that's what this judge said this past week. Interestingly enough, when you read the court decisions regarding name change, the argument, the modern court decisions, let me say, the arguments were whether or not a woman could change her name via the common law. It had already been established for hundreds of years, thousands of years, that men had the right to choose their own names. And the modern courts were determining whether women had that right or not, or whether or not that right applied to women. Well, of course they did. That's why today, among married couples, some women choose to keep their maiden names. And they don't go to court to declare they are keeping their maiden names. They just never take the husband's name. It's really, really simple. The fact is this. In 1852, legislatures around the U.S. began adding what is called a statutory method of changing names. A man could follow a prescribed process for effecting a name change, and it could be declared by a judge. All the courts have said the statutory process was added in addition to the common law procedure, but Missouri specifically has never abrogated the common law method. That would be impossible. So the judge looks at the persecutor and he says, "What name is on the document?" And I interrupted and said, "I want you to understand that I have never said that I was not named by my parents at birth by a different name than what I use now." And he said, "You mean you were named Charles L. Johnson at birth?" Now, Johnson is not the name, but as I've told you before, I'm not going back to anything from the old man. I will not even say the name. He said, "The name is Charles L. Johnson is on that document." The name Charles L. Johnson is on that document. And I said, "No. My name was Charles Lee Johnson when I was born. Charles Lee Johnson is on the name on the birth certificate that belongs to my parents. Charles Lee Johnson." And at that point, the judge says, "I declare that your name is Charles L. Johnson." So now, not only is my name not what I thought it was and what my parents, my brother, my children, my grandchildren thought it was, but now I have a name that isn't even on the birth certificate. He decreed that I lost a middle name somehow too. Well, I really hope you see the total incompetence going on here. Now, I don't want to speak unkindly about this new judge, but people, come on. He just said emphatically, with no hesitation whatsoever, that a man's name is the name which is on a birth certificate. Then he declared that my name is a name that's not on the birth certificate. Well, this is why I've told people many, many times that I'm in an episode of the Twilight Zone here. Well, I called a good friend of mine and I told him what had transpired in the speaking that day. And he had a very interesting take on what I told him. Well, he actually believes that this judge possibly knows what the right thing to do is. But he's simply going to allow another court to overrule him. I don't know. I don't know if it's a matter of saving face with a local persecutor or what. I can't imagine any red-blooded man not wanting to be right. Who wants to be wrong? I don't get that. But then again, I don't get the whole thing, because I'm telling you, at least from what I've firsthand seen over the last 4 years, your, quote, day in court, your right to be heard, simply does not exist in this circuit court. Well, the judge then looked right straight at me and told me this, quote, if you think my ruling is incorrect, then you file an appeal in the Southern Court of Appeals in Springfield and file what is called a writ of mandamus or prohibition. And as he was telling me this, I just thought the whole thing, I mean, how he overruled my motion without even listening to it. And then he just very sternly and very officially said, I declare that your name is Charles L. Johnson. Well, I just thought the whole thing was just obviously weirder than usual. And my friend Dave said that stood out to him as well as soon as I told him. And that this judge was making it very clear what his ruling was for the purpose of appeal. Now, friends, here's where I am today. I had begun telling people about 2 years ago that I suspected that it was impossible to win in this circuit court pretrial. And it's as clear as can be. The judges and the persecutors are on the same side. Hey, just this past week, when I walked into the courtroom, there was the persecutor and the judge engaged in a private conversation. They were clearly talking about two more D felony forgery charges that the persecutor was intending to file later that day. I heard the conversation, and I suspect that he was talking about me, but it hasn't happened yet. But he was talking privately with the judge, and he said, I heard him say, you know, it's felony forgery when you present something as genuine and it isn't. And the judge shook his head and said, I know. Well, it was obvious as can be what was going on. The prosecutor had informed the judge that he was getting ready to file two more D felony forgery charges against someone, and the judge was assuring him that he was correct in doing so. Now, one day, I was involved in one of their speakings, and I asked the judge if I could speak with him about something. Oh, no, he said, I can't possibly have a conversation with you without the prosecutor being here. That's what he told me. Well, I had sent a letter to this judge one day, and I received a reply that any out of court correspondence is never allowed to occur unless the prosecutor was also present. Well, I'm telling you that I have seen private conversations between the judge and the persecutor so many times I couldn't count them. One time in my own speaking, the persecutor had walked up to the judge and they were having a private conversation. Well, I looked up and caught the eyes of the judge and kind of lifted my hands as if I was saying, are you having a private conversation with the persecutor without me being able to hear what you're saying? Well, he interrupted the persecutor and he looked at me and he said, we're not talking about your case. Well, of course not. That would be impropriety. But anyway, the week before last, I filed a couple more documents in the lower court, the court that's coming against me. And before anyone writes to me to correct me that it isn't the court coming against me, but rather the prosecutor, well, I'm sorry, but that's not the way I see this at all. The judge, the persecutor, the high patrol, the clerk that was in the office when all this started, the head of the jail, all of them are coming against me and all this. And of course, why not? They all get paid from the same place. But anyway, I filed a couple documents last week, and I did exactly what I've done with every document I have filed in the last 4 years. I put the name of their defendant in all capital letters, just like they have in their documents, but I add, quote, false name to the right of that. Then under that, I put my name, Charlie Stewart, and I put true name to the right of that. Now, if this persecutor was talking about me as being the one that he was adding two more D felony forgeries to, that could be the only possible thing that he was doing that for. Because I filed documents and I put my name, Charlie Stewart, on the document. And incidentally, their law says that if a defendant alleges that his name is something other than what the state alleges, that name must be entered into the court record and all proceedings are to be had in the name he alleges is his name. And now, since they had obtained a quote, certified copy of a birth certificate, I think they think that they've really secured something valuable against me. Even though, as I said before, they had obtained that information 2 weeks after they put me in jail the first time in December 2015. And again, I could care less if they have a birth certificate. I have never denied that my name today was different than it was at birth. Okay? Never have I denied that. I want you to think about something for a minute. In their system, it seems like all you hear about these days is identity fraud, stolen identities, and people losing thousands of dollars because someone managed to obtain a birth certificate and a social security number belonging to someone else. And then they use those documents to create a stolen identity. Well, it's just laughable to me that these people were allowed to obtain a quote-unquote birth certificate that did not belong to them. Well, but it's supposedly a matter of public record. They apparently had no trouble whatsoever obtaining the document. And that's absurd to me and shows how ridiculous their system of identification truly is. So it appears now that there will be no trials before the end of July 2020. So this will give me the time to file an appeal, which is exactly what I intend to do. Now, am I using their courts to try to get justice? I don't see it that way. I see it as part of the fight, and I'm going to fight these people until the day I die. I will fight them with whenever, wherever, and however I see the fight. And if the Southern Appeals Court of Missouri doesn't get this right, then I'll go to the next one and the next one. And if none of them get it right, then I'll still stand. Having done all, brethren, stand. I will stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter what they do to me. And I'm not bowing. I'm not compromising. I'm not going to deny my King. In closing today, and it's obvious that we're not going to get back to 1 Peter chapter 2. But in closing today, since I was not allowed my quote-unquote day in court and was not allowed to say what I came there that day to speak and to be heard, I want to tell you what I came there to say. This is what I went to the hearing, which is not a hearing, but a speaking to from the judge. Opening statement, 11/27/2019. This case is about a universally protected right, commonly known as free exercise of religion. The question before this court is straightforward: whether it will allow continued criminal prosecution of me, Charlie Stewart, in violation of the holy word and laws of God and your own free exercise clause of the United States, Constitution. The question is simple, and thus so is the answer. No, it should not. I put my case before this court simply. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. At age 5, I was born again. And at age 12, I surrendered my life to the ministry of the gospel of his kingdom. I've been studying, preaching, and applying the word of God in my life for over 50 years. Throughout my life, I have studied and worked to find, learn, and perfect the perfect will of God for my life. By the years 2000 to 2001, after being in Jesus Christ for more than a quarter of a century, I began to re-examine the whole teaching of Jesus Christ regarding being born again, as John 3 describes it. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." When Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." After these many years, I discovered, realized, and better understood why so many characters in the Bible changed their names after God had changed their hearts. Particularly during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, many of his followers changed their names because they understood that in order to be born again, first one had to die to his old self and be raised a new man, as a new creature, a new creation, with a new identity distinct from the world in which they were born. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6, 3 through 6. And because of this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Whether anyone else in the whole world believes that these above quoted verses apply nowadays or not, I believe them and stake my life and actions on them. Further, by the keeping power of Jesus Christ, I have not wandered from the heading of this course in over 50 years. It matters not to me whether Kelsey Rutledge, Don Trotter, Joseph Wantuck, Matthew Casper, or anyone else in the court system of Lawrence County, Missouri, understands and applies these verses as I do. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I gave it completely to him. And I believe the process of being born again, for me, includes in response changing my name to indicate my new identity in Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God. In short, I am a new creature, a new creation, and I believe this. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, and it was required for me to do so. And this was the only reason I changed my name. And for this, the Lawrence County judicial system has put my family and me through hell for the last 4 years, not to mention the cost to the county in doing so. Joseph Wantuck approached me in the foyer before a hearing and told me, quote, "If you'll just get a driver's license in your real name, this will all go away." I told him he was demanding that I deny my faith and that I will never do. It is a sin for me to go back to the things of the old man like a dog returning to its vomit. I changed my name around the years 2000 to 2001, relying upon common law standards as the Bible teaches. Your courts have recognized and applied these standards as well. In fact, 90% or more of name changes in our day follow the procedure that has been in place since the days of Abraham. Bottom line, your law recognizes that each man has God-given jurisdiction to decide by what name he will be called and to what name he will answer. And your state law and myriads of court decisions recognize this most basic human right. Both the Missouri State Police and the Lawrence County Prosecutor's Office have shown themselves woefully ignorant of law concerning one's lawful authority to decide what name he will be called by and answer to. If this were not true, they would have never brought this case to court. Oddly, in a day when society says that a man can choose to be called a woman and a woman can choose to be called a man, I am being criminally prosecuted without probable cause of crime for choosing the name I will be called and answer to because I chose to follow examples of other men from the pages of Holy Writ. Kelsey Rutledge and Don Trotter saw my name, Charlie Stewart, on the bill of sale for a car that I had lawfully purchased. And they then decided that my use of my name that I had chosen to exclusively use for the foregoing almost 20 years constituted felony forgery. Then they also saw my name, Charlie Stewart, on an odometer statement for my car and decided that constituted felony forgery. It is an undisputed fact that the car is mine. Where is the supposed forgery? Is there another man that has come forward by the name Charlie Stewart to say that me, also named Charlie Stewart, forged his name in an attempt to steal his car? No, absolutely not. There is only one Charlie Stewart, and he is being charged with felony forgery because his name was on the bill of sale for his car. For nearly the last 4 years, I've been showing both Rutledge and Don Trotter by law and evidence that each man has the God-given right to choose the name by which he wants to be called and to which he will answer, and that the law in Missouri recognizes this God-given right. It is beyond question that no law requires a person to use a name given by his parents. much less a name the government wants him to go by. However, throughout this prosecution, the prosecution has been treating me like I'm property, like a mere dog who must answer to the name his master decides. In sum, a cursory reading of Kelsey Rutledge's probable cause statements reveal that this prosecution is an attempt to chill and thwart my understanding of my responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ to live in pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep myself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. This prosecution is not about an injured party. There is none. This prosecution is not about fraud. There is none. However, this prosecution is about disdain for the word of Jesus Christ and for the personal and lawful testimony by one of his followers. Simply put, it is an attempt to subvert free exercise of lawful religion. In a day where it seems the whole world is rebelling against the God of the Bible, now even in Lawrence County, Missouri, and by prosecutors with degrees in Bible who should know better, are attempting to further silence a man who seeks only to live according to the scriptures as he understands them. Of note, the prosecution is disinterested in what God's word says, how I understand my duty under it, and my protected responsibilities according to freedom of conscience and of religion. Nonetheless, I have provided the prosecution with abundant evidence of law from the Word of God, from Missouri court opinions, United States courts opinions, and other states' courts decisions, showing that the law controlling the instant case is well settled in my favor and has been for a long time. Yet the prosecution persists in pursuing me, not because I'm criminally liable, but because the prosecution hates my sincerely held religious beliefs. Therefore, I move this court to grant my motion to dismiss this prosecution with prejudice.
The kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. It is built on a rock, and the Lord is its king, and forever and ever he reigns. It shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand.
It shall stand
forever and ever. Amen and amen. The tempest may rage and its anger acclaim, yea, the wind and the torrents may roar, and the strong gates of hell may assail it in vain, still the kingdom shall stand evermore. It shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand
forever and ever and ever.
It shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand
forever and ever. Amen and amen. The kingdom of God is now open to all, thee the vilest may now enter in. There's a welcome for all who will turn to the Lord for salvation and pardon for sin. It shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand
forever and ever and ever.
It shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand,
it shall stand
forever and ever.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.